Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 23. But our text will be found in verse 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature here is speaking of the subhuman creation, animate and inanimate. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, in a sense, this whole passage has to do with that which gloriously awaits the children of God. There is an inheritance that is so glorious that we could not begin to lay hold of the depth and the breadth of such an inheritance now. But what we learn in Scripture is wondrous. That is, that God has purposed for His chosen in Christ, His redeemed ones, a glorious inheritance. It is His purpose. It is infallibly purposed by Him, and His children shall come into that inheritance in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have an inheritance according to He who predestinated us unto that. We have obtained an inheritance, and according to the will of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Well, we're going to be looking into this one verse, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. A dear saint and sister who loves Carolyn sent her a book, a sermon from Charles Spurgeon, and it had to do with the heaviness that is purposed for us, that comes right along with the rejoicing in Christ that we learn about in 1 Peter chapter 1. I picked that up this morning earlier, and while I was waiting on these ladies, and read some of that. And it crossed my mind that you can read two chapters here, or you can read two paragraphs, and it's worth more and says more than all the writings, all the philosophies this world has ever produced. But then, of course, he was commenting on Scripture. And so when I consider this one verse, verse 17, even the brevity of it, what is here is so glorious that all the writings of men apart from God's revealed truth bear no weight in comparison to this. the gloriousness of what is herein, if we begin to understand the wondrousness of God's Word, how glorious it is, how blessed, because it is true. Not one thing that God has promised us shall ever fail. And what is in store for those whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world to redeem, went through the valley of death with all of its horrors to cleanse from sin, called by His grace, gave the gifts of genuine faith and true repentance. What is in store makes all the necessary and often difficult preparations but light in comparison, like a feather. That's exactly what we considered last time in this chapter of Romans, as Paul, of course, also draws from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This one verse of Scripture in Romans 8, verse 17, says more, is of higher weight and value than all of the volumes of philosophy, poetry, or anything else written by men. And if we, by the interest of a genuine and living faith, lay hold upon its world transcending truth and its glorious promise, we shall even now be enriched beyond all the gold or the silver or the rubies or the diamonds or the monies of this world. What God has laid up for His children, yea, His royal family, is worth more than a billion worlds, and the blessedness of it could not possibly be expressed in higher language or more desirous longing to the heart than that which we're told about it in this very chapter, in verse 32 of this chapter, that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? With Him. You remove those two words, you remove all the glory from that verse. And we'll be considering that a bit later, somewhat, in this passage. The Apostle Paul certainly knew something of the glorious inheritance awaiting the saints. He was, as none other has been, except the Lord Jesus Himself, who was not in a vision, but in reality, caught up to the third heaven, as the Apostle relates in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But what He was given to see and what He was given to hear, He could not convey it because He heard unspeakable words. Now, as I read that passage, I'm not so sure that that means He heard things that were unintelligible. I don't think so. I think He heard things that were unintelligible. He heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. There were things that He could not tell. There were things He could not give forth because God would not have them to be given forth. Yea, if we saw what awaited us who are in Christ, we wouldn't want to stay here another second. And I believe that with my soul. So that we learn that our sojourn in this world, our course on the way to eternal glory, the whole way we are to outlive our new life in Christ, we must live that life by faith alone. We have the Word of God. We have the glorious revelation of our Lord. We have been given the Holy Spirit to teach us and enable us to understand God's truth. And when by grace these things are laid to the heart, how rich we are. Whatever falls out in this world, how rich we are. Yea, and our faith is founded upon, nurtured, strengthened by the Word of God. And though we're not given to know all the glories awaiting us whom God has brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light, we are given to know enough to encourage us with spiritual fortitude to continue until Christ comes for us or takes us unto Himself. There is a glorious inheritance awaiting the children of God. But we have a course in this world, a course given us that we are to live by the faith of the Son of God. So, as we look into this verse 17 of Romans 8, we consider this glorious inheritance awaiting the children of God. The apostle writes, "And if children, then heirs." Brief words. If children, then heirs. The children of God shall receive the inheritance only because they are so. If children, then heirs. And those alone are the children of God who are so in being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the Son of God, believing, trusting Him, in whom He dwells by the Holy Spirit, who thus, as none others, have the consciousness and the right to call God Father. Just as we've learned, of course, in this passage in verses 15 and 16. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There is a consciousness that comes to the heart of God's people. We come before God in the realization that He, through Christ, is our Father. And God has put His Spirit in our hearts, so that because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, as in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. As in every biblical truth concerning salvation, sovereign grace is involved. You know, that's a wondrous thing when you begin to look into the Scripture and you look at all these truths, and in every truth, sovereign grace is involved in that truth. So that the same grace is involved in the inheritance of God's children. This is a matter of grace. Inheritance is a matter of grace. Children do not purchase their inheritance, do they? Nor do they gain it by some work they do they? No. But the one reason that children obtain an inheritance is what? What's the one reason? If children, then heirs. That's the one reason given. The apostle's argument is a very simple one. If children, then heirs. God adopted us into His family. By His wondrous grace, He brought us out of the family of Adam, the fallen family of Adam, under the dominion of the God with the little g of this world, the devil, and brought us into His family. He has adopted us, given us all the rights of His children, including inheritance. Isn't that wondrous? If children, then heirs. It's a wondrous thing to be in God's family. There is absolutely nothing in this world that could compare to the glory of being a child of God. So, God adopted us. He brought us into His family. He's made us His children. We have certain inalienable rights, and that adoption was a matter of sovereign grace. The baby doesn't choose the parent. The parent chooses to adopt the baby. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He has chosen us. He has made us His children. He has given us an inheritance. And it is wondrous. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. This inheritance that God has for His children is as secure and eternally so as God is God. And this inheritance is as eternal as God is God. You see, earthly inheritances are not certain, are they? Earthly inheritances are not certain because all earthly riches are given this description in Scripture. They are uncertain. All earthly riches are uncertain. They're not only uncertain, they pose a great danger, do they not? Earthly riches pose a great danger and a great spiritual danger. You remember when one came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1, he says, looking at the Lord Jesus, saying, well, He's a rabbi, He can settle such matters. And he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him in Luke 12:15? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Sometimes people live big inheritances to their children is the worst thing they could ever do for them. Riches pose great danger. You may not live to receive that earthly inheritance, or it may diminish in time. It may be lost in multiple ways. Would I remind you of the precariousness of the economy of this nation? The Scripture warns, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. But you realize it is one of the most difficult things you will ever do if you have riches, not to trust them. Not to look to them. And yet the Scripture warns, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If God does increase your riches, you have a horrendous responsibility before Him to make use of what He has given you only for His glory. And to trust Him and not those riches. But there are riches, dear saint, that you can set your heart upon. You may set your heart upon the heavenly inheritance. Matter of fact, we read this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, where your treasure is, what else is going to be there? Your heart. If your riches are in this world, it's where your heart is. Occupy your time, your thinking, all you do. But if your riches are truly in heaven, those things don't mean a thing in comparison. The seeking first of God's kingdom and His righteousness does. you can set your heart upon the heavenly inheritance. And the reason you should do so shall be soon considered. The inheritance that belongs to God's children is absolutely secure, rich, beyond any earthly riches, without end, and never will it ever be diminished. The death that secured this inheritance is whose death? It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks be unto God, He lives again to make sure that none of the redeemed from sin and unto God will ever lose their inheritance. It's secured. And He who is our Lord, He's also our brother. And He is the supreme heir. He's called the heir of all things in Scripture. And we so only by our union to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs. Joint and joint heirs with Christ. So that the most blessed promise of that inheritance is to be found in the word, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." You come to know this one, whom the Father sent into the world out of a love set on you before the world ever began, who came into this world to redeem you from your sins and cleanse you from your transgressions and bring you unto God and make you His child forever, and did so by taking your sins unto Himself and bearing them in His own body on the tree and purging them away and bringing you to Himself. You come to love Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, and you come to desire Him above all. So again, the blessed promises of this inheritance is, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Yea. When we spoke of the Apostle Paul, he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that he could not relate because it was not lawful for him to do so. And yet when he faces the possibility of leaving this world in the Philippian epistle from a Roman imprisonment, does he write, "Oh, I'm ready to go to heaven"? No. He writes, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The inheritance of the saints in light is with a divine promise. The promise of God who cannot lie and it cannot fail. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As in Galatians 3:28 and 29. That promise is based upon both the Word of God giving His promise and the oath of God. God made oath to Abraham. And therein to all of the heirs of promise. Two immutable things. He gave His promise. That cannot fail. And then He gave His oath. He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee." He gave His promise. He gave His oath. Which of those are mutable? Neither one. Two immutable things. How wondrous indeed. And blessed be God, not only is that inheritance secure, not only is it eternal, not only shall it never be diminished, But all who are in Christ are secured to it. It'd be terrible if you had an inheritance and you weren't secured to it. Wouldn't it? The inheritance can be there, but you're not going to get it. But the saints are secured to this heavenly inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. But there is something we need to consider. Let us consider some of the glorious things that the saints shall inherit briefly. And then we're going to get to the most glorious thing. Some of the glorious things the saints shall inherit, and the glory that shall be theirs when they are glorified together with Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, God's children are heirs of promise. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, God's children are heirs of salvation. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, heirs of the grace of life. According to Titus chapter 3, verse 7, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, heirs of righteousness. According to James chapter 2, verse 5, heirs of the kingdom which God hath promised. Yea, nothing is withheld from God's children, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. All things are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. All that heaven is, all gained when we are conformed to the image of God's Son, are contained in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25:34. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But now, what about the most glorious part, the most wondrous thing about this inheritance? The glory of the inheritance is found in very few words. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now those words, heirs of God, can mean grammatically one of two things. They can either mean that we belong to God as God's heirs, or that God is Himself our inheritance. One of those two things. The preponderance of biblical data is on the side of God is Himself our inheritance. Now you talk about the glory of this inheritance, the glory that is wondrous beyond any capability of human comprehension. What greater blessedness, what higher glory could there be found than in the words from the voice from heaven in Revelation 21:3? I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. What is the glory of the gospel? What is it? The glory of the gospel is that God has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Correct? Our Lord is the glory of the gospel. And that by grace through faith we come to God in Him, through Him. The outcome of our salvation, the whole of the redeeming grace that comes through the Lord's death on our behalf, was for what purpose? To bring us to God. As in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Our new birth is known how? In knowing God in Christ. As when the Lord Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17 in verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. How shall not the full blessedness of the enjoyment of God, when all sin is past, when all suffering is over, when the cause of all tears are dried away, how shall not the full blessedness and enjoyment of God be our everlasting portion? Do not we, whom God has delivered from sin and from the certain wrath to come due to sin, do not we cry with the psalmist in Psalm 73:24, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee?" "And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart," and listen carefully, "and my portion forever." And these words in Psalm 73 are prefaced in Psalm 73:24. "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Then is not the glory in that God is my portion forever? Can you imagine? It's impossible. Could you get a more glorious inheritance? It's impossible. Everything is yours in Christ. God is yours. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Heirs of God. Heirs of God. Psalm 16 is the great psalm of the resurrection of Christ. And surely, first of all, the words in Psalm 16 were prophetically spoken by Christ. And what does He say in Psalm 16:5? "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. "Thou maintainest my lot." In verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy forevermore." Yes, those words first belong to Christ. But we are joint heirs with Christ. Correct? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that what He inherits, we with Him inherit. We're His bride. We're in the family. We're the bride of Christ. A heavenly glory we cannot know now, except that our greatest joy will be to be in the Lord's presence, as in Jude verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Well, what was the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the inheritance of Christ? The inheritance into which we shall be brought because we are joint heirs with Christ. Well, I think we can discern that from his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to be able to come to the wondrous comprehension that God is your God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the grace of God He has brought you unto Himself through a redeeming grace and mercy and love so glorious that it's displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this in that God purposed that He would be your portion forever. Isn't that His promise under that wondrous new covenant? I will what? I will be their God. And they shall be my people. If God is your God, you inherit everything. All things. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I defy you to find any literature in this world to match this one verse of Scripture. We're already rich beyond measure, having God's truth right. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The path, though, the path to this glorious inheritance of the children of God is through what way? Through suffering with Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. To begin with, this is no strange preparation. Because if we are to be glorified together with Christ, then we must also tread the path of humility and suffering with Him. We must tread the same path. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. To bear His name, to walk in the way He walked, to go in the opposite way of this fallen world, to deny self and fleshly lust, to seek the praise of God more than the praise of men. We have a craze now that's among the young people. They want to be glorified. They want to be exalted. They want to be seen. They want the hands clapped for them. And the way of the world will carry this generation apart from the grace of God down to an eternal ignominious hell. It's not just the young people. It's the world in general. To bear the name of Christ, to walk in the way He walked, to go in the opposite way of this fallen world, to deny self and fleshly lust, to seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. You must have a cross, and you must bear it daily. The path to glory. Not a path of ease. It's a path of suffering. In and from a world that despises those who are different from it. And for all who are truly in Christ, who are not ashamed to own Him and follow Him. In the opposite way the world goes. And that will bring you into a conflict with the world that says, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will go on our own way. We will do our own thing. We will fulfill our own desires. So the Lord's words ring true in the hearts of all who suffer ridicule, despite strife and contention, and are true to Him in a world that hates righteousness and loves iniquity. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. According to John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. And the same problem, and the same enmity is there. In following Christ, when the light of Christ, when His Spirit is in one, when the life is lived to His glory, and He is owned before this world, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Those who profess to believe on Christ, but who live like the world, are kept back by fleshly pride of openly owning Christ before the world, and they may doubt the genuineness of their profession. For if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. There's a law or principle of God's kingdom. We do well to find those laws in Scripture, those principles that operate within the kingdom of God. Or there's some pretty solemn ones like, be not deceived. Why? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We hear in the Scripture, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You begin defaming others, guess what's going to happen to you? That's a law. That's a principle in God's kingdom. There's also a principle in God's kingdom. Humility before exaltation. Is that there? Humility before exaltation. As in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, we learn that there must be humility before honor. As in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You're going to have to die. You're going to have a cross. And your purpose is going to have to be to honor the true and living God if you're going to walk in the path in which our Lord walked in this kind of suffering. Now, there's a certain kind of suffering we cannot copy. There's a certain suffering that Christ had that He must trod alone. No one else can enter into that suffering. And of course, that's His redemptive suffering. His dying in our place, His coming under the wrath of God in our stead, His bearing all that the justice of God called for against sin in our place. We can't copy that. We come to God through Him, through His cross. He alone walked that path so that our suffering in no way secures our justification. That secures our rest in the great truth of a finished redemption. We don't work for our redemption. We don't do anything in order to bring about our justification. That is His work. That is His suffering. That is unique to Him. But our Lord gained His victory through sufferings. He gained His victory through sufferings. the world meeting His truth and righteousness and mercies with what? With hatred, with rejection, with death. And this path we are to follow and must, because it is, if so be, that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So you see, this is no strange preparation. Quite biblical. And this is a necessary preparation, because the world must be weaned from, and the character of Christ must be developed in God's children. You see, God is going to wean us from the world and from the love of the world. Matter of fact, He might just beat us from it, because the love of the world is pretty strong in this flesh, isn't it? God is not going to allow His children to settle in and find their portion and their real joy in this world. He will stir up your nest. You won't find any rest in this world. You'll search for it in vain. It's not to be found there. You won't find any lasting joys in this world. Once you think you've reached the zenith, there seems to be nothing less. If you watched the movie Chariots of Fire, probably one of the best movies ever produced, there's a Jew on there named Harold Abrams. He works hard. He reaches the zenith. He goes to the Olympic Games. He wins. He reached his height. But it was all over then. What else was there to do? Napoleon wept because he had no more worlds to defeat. Everything was empty, vain. The world will leave you empty. And God is going to wean us from it. He's not going to allow you to settle, to find your portion and your real joy in this world if you belong to Him. But the necessary suffering are also necessary chastenings. And they're there to remove the love of the world from us. If the character of Christ is to be developed in you, the character of the world must of necessity be gotten out of you. So this is a necessary preparation. But there's something else. It's also a royal preparation. The children of God are destined to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a royal preparation. God's princes may walk low on the ground now, while the servants and slaves of sin ride high on the horses, but all will be changed. The people of this world will lose it all. And when they bring suffering to God's children, the grace of the Lord is still involved in that. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 17. He spoke of the way God would use the men and the people of this world, but it's God who uses them. Men, which are Thy hand, O Lord. Men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly Thou fillest with Thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. God's children are true royalty. And you know, of course we don't live in a country with a monarchy, but you can study it historically. Those who are to reign, those who are to have the royal position, they're not treated like other children. They're disciplined. They're trained. They're made fit. Or at least it used to be that way. By a severity that is designed to form them into what they are to be. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. God's children are in the royal family. And in the royal family, that requires a different kind of discipline and training and chastening. If we understand these things, if we can view our sufferings in the same vein in which Paul saw the necessity of them, how light they would be. As in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The only thing I dread about going to get a good rest is that it's going to be 3 weeks before I get to that verse. It's a glorious passage. I can't wait till we get to this regenerated universe we're going to be considering that belongs to the children of God. All of these things are so very glorious. So very glorious. Oh, dear saint, you're going to hurt in the world. You're going to be under a disciplinary hand, and it's God's hand. He's going to move you toward that which is glorious, and it's not an easy thing to get the world out of us. But He's going to make us know that our inheritance is not in this world. It's in Him. And to be forever with Him. So may God be pleased to bless the ministry of His Holy Word to your heart.